Praise the Lord. God continues to do a great work in and through the members of Christ community, calling people out, calling people to mission, and I just rejoice at his faithfulness. Today, we begin a series in the last part of Acts, Acts 20 through 28, called Testify. We've been in Acts since last fall. We usually dive into a larger book, and we'll spend about a year, year and a half in it, hopping in and out of it over two-month period in it and hop out. We did our first series called The Church on Fire, looking at Acts 1 through 11. And then we dove into Kingdom Expansion, looking at Acts 12 through 19. And today begins Testify, looking at these last eight chapters in Acts. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll spend this time here. And throughout these chapters, Paul consistently testifies to the grace of God in his life. In whatever situation, in every circumstance God providentially puts him in, he is consistent. My life is about the gospel, is what he says, and God has saved me. You know, every one of us testifies about something in our life. Your life testifies to something. It might be perhaps something you live for, a principle you live by, something you work for or you care about. It might be a personality trait that you're known for. You might be someone who's known to be full of grace, someone who's known to be merciless, someone who might be known to be a generous person or a stingy person, an angry person or a kind person. Your life testifies about something. It might be your work ethic. It might be your wisdom. You know, when we think about this, all of our lives, there's these things that we care about, we talk about, we spend money on that often correlates those things to us. I was mowing the grass last night with my push mower. I have a riding mower, but my battery was dead. Not that you care, but I got my exercise in push mowing my yard last night. And I was push mowing, and I was sitting there thinking about today's sermon. I was thinking, if you know, around the dinner table tonight, if I just said, hey, kids, tell me, what does my life testify about? Would they say my life testified about God's grace in my life? Or would they say, Dad, you're a really hard worker. You spend a lot of time working on your sermons and spend a lot of time at the church, and you're always tinkering and trying to fix things, get it perfect. Or would they say, Dad, you're a family man. You love Mom. You love us. You're always available. Our lives testify about something. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of his life testifying about the grace of the Lord, and he made it his goal to do so faithfully. We pick up today where we left off in Acts, where we left Acts in Acts 19, where there was this big riot in Ephesus. Paul and his crew had been in there preaching the gospel in a very dark city. People had been saved, and people were raised up and called out to serve the church. This big riot ensued. People kept Paul from going in there to protect him. He goes on to visit some other places, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the long haul, but he stops in a place called Troas, and there's some guys with him. He's got about seven guys traveling with him, and here are the guys that are with him: Sopater from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. If you're looking for baby names, Secundus is a great one. Gaius from Derbe, Timothy from Lystra, Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia, and Luke from Antioch. All these guys were men who were saved in one of the areas that Paul did ministry at, called out to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be leaders in these churches, and they would go with Paul on these journeys. So Paul lands in a place called Troas for a seven-day mission trip, and we get one story in early Acts 20. We're not going to spend time on the story, but the story is basically Paul's preaching on a third story spot, and he preaches all night long. So if you think I'm a long preacher, just hear me here. Paul preaches all night long. He gets to about midnight. This guy named Eutychus is sitting in the window listening to Paul. It's midnight. Eutychus falls asleep during the sermon, falls backwards out the window on the ground dead. And so it's a real story in the Bible. It's awesome. It's not awesome. Poor guy. All right, so Paul rushes down, picks him up, revives him, comes back to life. Eutychus is alive, comes back upstairs and says, he's alive. And then he keeps preaching until dawn, all night long thing. So the moral of the story is don't fall asleep in my sermon. 11 o'clock today, you should be awake. You're already, it's rowdy, it's great. No, I'm just kidding. The moral of the story here, the reality is the Spirit of God is at work through Paul. And so they make their way toward Jerusalem to get there before Pentecost. And before they go, Paul says, I need to speak once more before I go to the elders in Ephesus. They need to know how important it is for them to stand strong and build a healthy outpost for the gospel in Ephesus. And so he calls the elders of the church to him, to meet him, so he can encourage them. And here's what I want you to see today that I think we see in Acts 20. It shows us that God appoints elders to faithfully shepherd his church to faithfulness. God appoints elders to faithfully shepherd his church to faithfulness. What we get is this very relational, intimate, spiritual moment between Paul and these elders who he spent so much time developing. It's kind of like a long goodbye. If you've ever had a long goodbye, this is what we have here. Read with me, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, we're about to enter into Paul's conversation with these guys, and he gives us three things. The first thing he says is, here's my purpose. His purpose, Paul's purpose, is a faithful ministry. A faithful ministry. Verse 19. You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. He says he's been faithful to serve. Elders, I've been faithful through humiliation, through the tears, through the plots to attack me and entrap me. I have been faithful to serve my God. He keeps going. Verse 20, you know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. He says, I was faithful to proclaim. I've been faithful to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. I have not withheld anything. I gave it to you as truth, and I gave it to you honestly and plainly, and I preached to you repentance to God and faith in Christ. Now, isn't it hard to preach repentance? To tell people that in order to come to faith in Jesus, they've got to turn from their way of thinking. They've got to turn from their lifestyle. They've got to turn from their emotions. They've got to turn from who they are and die to self and repent of your sin and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. To come to Jesus for salvation, you've got to die to yourself and surrender to God. And Paul goes into Ephesus and Paul tells the Ephesians, you got to turn from your darkness, turn from your ways, and trust in Jesus. Could you imagine the rejection? Could you imagine the moments of fear he had? The spiritual darkness that awaited him? The persecution that came? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. It's hard to tell people they got to repent. Paul says, I've been faithful to proclaim to you all the word of God. He's using himself as an example here. He's holding himself high for these elders to get. Look what verse 22 says. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. He says, oh, elders, I've been faithful to obey. I've been faithful to serve my God. I've been faithful to proclaim, but I've been faithful to obey. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, I know chains are waiting. I know more affliction abounds for my life because of this message, but I've got a king who says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, go. I'm going to be faithful to obey. So he looks to his past and says, I've been this, I've done this, looks toward his future and says, the Holy Spirit is compelling me forward. I've got to go forward, even though these things await for me. My life belongs to him, and I want to be faithful. He keeps going, verse 24. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. My purpose is to testify of God's grace on me. Oh, I was lost. I was an enemy of God. I was a persecutor of the church, he says. But God showed up. God saved me. God redeemed me. And now my purpose is to give glory to him. My purpose is to tell everyone what he's done for me, no matter what it might cost me. I want to be faithful. Paul says he looks to the past, looks to the future. Faithfulness has been my theme, and faithfulness will be my theme. And he's setting the bar high for these elders. Men, you got to be faithful, he says. Elders, you got to be faithful like I've been faithful. And church, I, as a Christian man, I, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I want to be faithful. Faithfulness to God, because he called us. He saved us. He's redeemed us. Look at the Canfields sitting back here. They want to be faithful to the call God's put on their life. Some of you want to be faithful husbands, don't you? Faithful wives, don't you? Faithful moms and dads and grandparents. Faithful to God in your single years, in your divorced years. You want to be faithful to the Lord. What a great goal, faithfulness to God. But in this culture, it's hard to be faithful. It's not easy. There's a lot of pressure from the culture to believe things that are unbiblical, pressure to believe, to be enticed by culture, to believe things that are unbiblical. Some of us in this room are wrestling with family members who are believing things that are unbiblical. Some of you parents are wrestling with children or believing things that are unbiblical. They've strayed because of social media, because of peer pressure, because of whatever. Feeling the pressure of drifting, losing our own children, losing our spouses because they don't believe, losing people because they have been enticed. Pressure is hard to stand firm, to be faithful. Pressure from others to be something you're not or to be different. Pressure from your own flesh to give in or give up on the word of God. Pressure to be faithful. We want to be faithful. Regardless of circumstances, I want to be faithful. Question for all of us today is a good test of future faithfulness is, have you been faithful thus far? Are you being faithful right now? A faithful man, faithful woman. Have you been faithful with the word of God in your life? You've been faithful with the character of Christ in your life? You've been faithful with all that God's given you financially to give back to him? Have you been faithful with your eyes, with your heart toward your spouse? Oh, church, I want to be faithful. And if you haven't been faithful, the good news is the unfaithful Christian has a faithful God. So let me say that again. The unfaithful Christian has a faithful God, which means if you're a Christian today and you've been unfaithful, the good news is God has not left you. He's always faithful. Today, you can just simply go, God, I'm reminded that there is one who was forever faithful standing between me and you, and his name's Jesus. And I know that my faithfulness is not dependent on me, but on him. So help me to look to him and let him be the measure of my life. You can repent and get up and walk anew today, because God is faithful to his church. Secondly, Paul gives a charge. He gives this charge, a faithful shepherd. Paul's charge, a faithful shepherd. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says this in verse 25, "And now I know that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again." This is a major moment, super personal moment here. "Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." Remember, he's setting the pace here. The word of God has been my theme since I've got here. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Why does Paul spend so much time with these elders? That word elder is really important. That word elder means pastor. To pastor means to shepherd. They are leaders in the church, shepherds in the church. And you're going to get all kinds of lingos here around flock and shepherd and wolves that give a metaphor that these elders would understand. These people, elders, pastors in our context here, pastors, we have 6 staff pastors here. Pastors are called to lead the church under Jesus' authority. We're called to teach the word of God, to care for and protect the church, and to model the character of Christ before our church. The qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy are really high on purpose. They are to be models in the church. Now, there are 6 staff pastors here. We are in the process of adding lay pastors. We believe there are men in our church who are called to pastor in this church, but many of them, for whatever reason, knew they were called, but they got a job, they worked full-time, they had a family, and there's been no space or no opportunity for you to get a degree, and you go all of a sudden quit everything and go be a pastor. I don't believe it has to be that way. I believe there are people in this church who are called to pastor. Last October, November, a year ago, we invited men into this process. We took 15 men through an 8-week study. Out of that, 6 guys remained that we felt like could be called. We invited those 6 guys into a 1-year process with our motto being, there's no such thing as JV elders. This is a high qualification. I want them to be theologically sharp, business savvy, good men of good character and reputation. After that first meeting, 2 of those guys dropped because they got clarification. This isn't really my calling. So we have 4 guys who will finish December, God willing, and be our first 4 lay elders in our church. And November 1st, Pastor Matt's leading, and I'm leading a new round of 6 weeks, inviting other men to that. We got about 8 more guys that we're inviting into that process. So if you're here today and you feel like God's called you to ministry, called you to pastor, I want you to know, there is a way for you to pastor at Christ Community. I'm going to help you shepherd. You email me, pastor at Christ Community, and we'll find a way for you to get into that. And just test the waters. We want to help you take steps forward. Paul says, I've made God's plan my plan. I've preached his kingdom. I've preached his word. And now, men, you do the same. There's 2 things he really tells these elders. First, he says, guard your life and doctrine. Guard your life and doctrine. That word doctrine means teaching. Guard the teaching. Right doctrine in your life produces right direction for your life. This is why it's so important to know the Word of God. You hear me oftentimes say, the most important thing to your life is for you to have a Bible, know the Word of God, be in God's Word. You may say things like, well, why do I got to read it every day? Because it's the most important thing that you do. Spend time with God in his word. You have a daily time where it's you and God, and he speaks to you. I got crazy stories of like begging God for days, and all of a sudden me reading the word, and it being like, boom, there's the answer. God, you're amazing. You got access to the word of God at your hands every day. Guard your life and doctrine, he says to these men. Know the word. Notice he says, our calling comes from God. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd. This responsibility that we have, one, to have our lives measure up as pastors is already weighty enough. To know that we are doubly accountable for our own lives, for our spouses and families, but then we're also accountable for you as members of Christ's community. Those who are members, we're accountable for your life, for how much you know the word and how much you walk with God. We're accountable for how we shepherd you and protect you. It's weighty responsibility we have as elders. And he says to shepherd the church of God. Notice who the church belongs to. The church belongs to God, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice this. Who purchased the church? Jesus did. God did with his own blood, purchased the church. Insert your name if you're a Christian today. With his own blood, he came and bought you, Vicky. Jason. Just think about it. Ronnie, Cameron. Oh, Cameron. I love you, Cameron. Cameron's story, addicted to drugs. 2, 3, 4 years. Walked through that together, didn't we? God radically changed his life. Now he's back with us. Praise the Lord. God purchased you, Cameron. God did that. You belong to God. Insert your name, Noah. God purchased you. Who are we to say we want to live our lives for our own benefit? Oh God, you purchased us. Guard your life and doctrine, he says. The church belongs to God. Secondly, he says, guard the church. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, I don't know if anyone has like sheep in here, but wolves are a bad deal when it comes to sheep, okay? So whatever sheep pen you're keeping your sheep in, but when a wolf gets in there, it's bad news. They just come in there and ravage them. They eat them. They tear them apart. And this is the metaphor that Paul's giving to these guys, because they're going to go, yeah, I get that. I understand this. And that word savage wolves is this metaphor for false teachers. And notice the lingo here, be on guard. He says, men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Be on guard, be on the alert. These are fighting words because Satan is prowling around like a wolf and he's gonna come in. Notice the two ways he comes in, from outside and from within. People will come from outside and from within. False teaching is everywhere in the church in America. It's everywhere in our culture. We live in one of the most secular times in American history. Biblical Christianity is on the decline. Other religions are on the rise. Quasi-spirituality is all over the place, and on the TV, on the news, and movies, just quasi-spirituality. No mention of Jesus, no mention of the Lord. It's just, there's some random thing. We have all kinds of like syncretism has slipped in the church, a mixing of Jesus with all sorts of idolatry. Sexual ethics out the window. There are no sexual ethics anymore. The number of those who identify as religiously nuns are on the rise. Our own children are walking away from the faith. Some of us spouses are walking away from the faith. And the church, in many cases, has given in, given up, and given over. The culture has influenced the church rather than the church influencing the culture. False teaching, in many ways, is responsible for all these things. And the church is to be a people that pushes back darkness, not gives into darkness. And if you're not careful, if you and your home aren't on guard, if you and your home aren't talking about the Word of God together and sitting around the Word of God again, then you might go the way of the world. Your children might go the way of the world because of lack of responsibility in the home of teaching and training and guarding our homes for the sake of Christ. Guard the church, he says. Charles Spurgeon once said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Let me say it again. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Do we know the difference between a true and faithful gospel and something that's close but not it? If not, we got to learn. This is why I really encourage everyone to be a theologian. Every one of us is a theologian. Every one of us have some sort of way of thinking about God and studying God, believing things of God. Every one of us is a theologian. We've got to get the right kind of theology in our minds. Tim Challies did a blog article called 7 Types of False Teachers. I tried to create my own. I couldn't get there. His was better. So here it is. 7 types of false teachers. The heretic. The heretic teaches that which is blatantly false, that which blatantly contradicts an essential teaching of the Christian faith. The charlatan. The charlatan uses Christianity as means of personal enrichment. He's only interested to the extent it can fill his wallet. If you just give money here, if you just have enough faith and give me $1,000 or $2,000, then you will be blessed. All he's doing is trying to enrich himself. It's false. The prophet claims to be gifted by God to speak fresh revelation outside of Scripture, new authoritative words of prediction, teaching, rebuke, or encouragement. He is commissioned and empowered by Satan for the purpose of misleading and dividing. You can find this guy a lot of times on YouTube videos, trying to tell you what to predict next, what's going on next. Don't believe him. The abuser, this one's very destructive in our society, uses his position of leadership to take advantage of other people. Usually the abuser uses his abuse to take advantage of people sexually in the church. It's about power, but the abuser takes advantage to fulfill his own sexual lust. It's evil, wicked. The divider uses false doctrine to disrupt or destroy a church. The tickler cares nothing for what God wants and everything for what men want. We have a lot of ticklers in America. We have a lot of ticklers in Charlotte, just teaching things for the sake of teaching them. You know how wicked it is to tell people that there is a God who loves them and give them no way of repentance to get there? Jesus says there is one way. It's through him alone. The gate is narrow and few find it, but the way is clear. Repent from your life and trust in Christ. But there are some who won't even say repent. The tickler. And finally, the speculator, the one obsessed with novelty, originality, or speculation. Not satisfied with what the word's given us, but wants to come up with a new, better way. See, at Christ Community, I'm thankful that we are a church that stands on the word of God. We stand on God's word. As your lead pastor here, we will preach the word. We will teach the word in our kids' ministry. When you send your students to our student ministry, Daniel's opening up a Bible and he's preaching the word of God. When you go to a community group, we open the Word of God, we discuss the Word of God. We are a church that's built on the authority of the inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. So we are. We have no way, other way. It is God's way here, not Ronnie's way or not someone else's way. It is God's way because this is God's church. And myself and our five other pastors are called to shepherd it as so. We believe in these things, but we also understand how important it is for you to know God's truth and stand on God's word. This is why when people ask us, hey, is there a good devotional you'd recommend? We will give you a scripture reading outline. We believe the best thing for you is to get in the word, not some devotional. Devotionals can be tools, but we want you as much as possible to be in God's word, eating from it. And sadly, there are more people who put more energy and time in others and so many other things. I'm always amazed by how many men spend so much time memorizing sports stats for players that will just retire in a few years, or college athletes who will be gone later on, but have such a hard time getting God's word, memorizing it. I'm always amazed at how many people can believe some rogue conspiracy theory with all the faith they have, but they have such a hard time believing the gospel by faith. We've got to be in God's word. Our flesh pushes against what's good for us, and we need to eat of God's word like Ronnie needs to eat vegetables. You know what I mean there? Like, I hate vegetables. I don't want those things, but I got to eat them because they're good for me. I don't want to exercise, but I got to run because I'm 40. It's good for me. When you eat of God's word, it is good for you. And over time, it becomes better and better and better. You need to be in God's word. Don't be easily led astray. Let's keep reading. Acts 20, continue on, verse 32. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. He says, continue in the word so that you will get the inheritance that is before you. Be faithful, he says. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He tells the elders, don't be dependent on other people financially, because all those people in Ephesus were all little smugglers. They would try to profit off people financially. He says, don't be like that. Be generous. Be opposite the culture. Don't love money. Don't covet things. Don't be materialistic. Trust God and be generous is what he says. After he said this, he knelt down and he prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Beautiful scene. What is Paul's desire? Why does he call the elders? Why does he give them these things? Here's his desire. He wants a faithful church. He knows how important it is for before he leaves for Ephesus to have a faithful church with faithful pastors. He knew the importance of this moment. But sadly, despite this moment, we know what happens to the church at Ephesus. Look later on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul's writing to Timothy saying, hey, dude, get those elders, those false prophets have risen up in amidst the church, and I'm hearing that they're dividing the church. Timothy, you got to go get them out of there. You go to Revelation 2, and you find out the church at Ephesus has tolerated false prophets and have drifted theologically. Despite all the warnings, despite all the pushing, they ended up going wayward. You know, no one really wakes up and says, you know what I think I'll do today? I think I'm going to walk away from the faith. No one does that. I think today is the day I'm going to quit on Jesus. No, what happens is we sin and we hide it. We sin again and we hide it. Sin flourishes in the darkness, and we grow further and further and further and further away until one day we look up and we can't see how we got here. Can't see how we got here. Happens gradually. We need to be a faithful church. This means for those of you who are wandering today, come home. Let's let today be the day of repentance. Let's let today be the day where you're, gosh, I haven't been the dad I wanted to be. Haven't been the husband I need to be. Haven't been the Christian I need to be. Haven't been the employee I need to be. Haven't been this. Haven't been that. God, help me through Christ, through your spirit, to be the man I need to be. God, help me to be the woman of God I need to be. How can we do this? How can we be alert and stand against the enemy? Here's a few points of application that I hope will help you. First, know God's word. We've talked a lot about this. Just start by reading God's word. I finished a reading plan that I was in, and I just started picking up Genesis and going again. And I just told myself, I'm going to read incredibly slow. And I'm just reading incredibly slow through Genesis. And I have seen more things than I've ever seen in the book of Genesis. Applicational things for my own life. Know God's word. The best offense is a great defense. I'm sorry, the best defense is a great offense. Number two, commit to the church. Commit to the church. We are his church. He died for us. He is sanctifying his people by his spirit. He's sanctifying us. So commit to the church. There's two suspects usually around lack of commitment. It's either I'm sleeping, complacent, apathetic, or I'm slipping. Slipping into sin, messing around. Repent. Let's come home. Let's get right. Let's make it right with the Lord. Get involved. Become a member of our Christ community. A lot of you are members here. You've been members for a while, and we love you. We care for you. We love that. We love our members. A lot of you are regular attenders. That means you're kind of engaged to us. Like, we're your church, but we're not married yet. You know, it's like we're close, but not married. I want to encourage you. I'm on my knee, okay? I'm on my knee. Let's go. Let's get married. Let's step into membership, because some of you are having the fruit of Christ's community without the accountability of the pastors. So what I mean by that is I care enough for you because you're of us but not among us, and I think I'm responsible for you because you view me as your pastor, and I love that. I just want to help you join with us so we can be officially, you know, holding hands. All right? So If you haven't joined with us, today your invitation is to, on your way out, go to Next Steps, sign up for Growth Track, sign up for membership, whatever. We want you to become a member of Christ Community. We're working on putting together a dinner with the pastor one night, sometime in the next couple weeks, that will help us make some of you members. So connect us over a dinner. We'll have a conversation. I'll light some candles. It'll be super sweet. It'll be great. A little date together. Commit to the church. Third, pray for and follow your elders. Pray for and follow your elders. Pray for us. The weight of pastoring is heavy. It's a big responsibility. Your pastors here are great. They bear a great responsibility, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for our future elders that God would raise up and call out from here, who will one day plant churches across Charlotte. We're hopeful of what the Lord might do and calling out more. Number four, spend your life testifying about the gospel of God's grace. Spend your life testifying about God's grace. David Livingston is a missionary who was a missionary who spoke at Cambridge University on a trip back to England. He served so many years in Africa. He reflected on the notion of some that his service was a great sacrifice. People started saying, you know, you just gave us such a great sacrifice in Africa. And this is what he had to say. For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Away with the word sacrifice. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Church, he's called to Africa. He went to Africa. And we get to be missionaries in beautiful Lake Norman. Sacrifice. Our sacrifice looks like rejecting the two idols of our culture, materialism and individualism. Reject materialism. I could buy anything I want, but there's a ton of need. I could get a new Apple Watch for $529. I don't really need it, but that's 2 millimeters. It's really important because I can see a bigger screen now. Materialism, right? We're so addicted to things. Everything comes from the Lord. We're going to be generous. Individualism, this is my life. I want to live how I want to live. I want to be this. I want to be that. No, no, you belong to God. Reject those things. Give up your life and be a faithful follower of Jesus.